few portions of the Scripture give us reason to remind ourselves of how great God is than the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. If we read and reread and survey and summarize all that God did for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them across the Red Sea and into the land of Canaan and settling them there, and it's referred to so many other times in the New Testament, that they could respond with that glorious hymn, "How Great Thou Art." So it's our salvation, certainly. It has to do with creation. The author of that hymn reminds us of God's great salvation and of His creation. But as we look back over the chapters from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, it would be hard to read these again and again without reminding ourselves how great God is to Israel. So it's a reasonable and suitable response to the summary of the book of Joshua. A couple of prayer requests that we can give to you for Operation Mobilization and their ships. I think I reminded you a couple of weeks ago that the Logos 2 is in the process of being sold, ending its 30-some-odd years of ministry. There are several organizations that are interested. The most recent concern or the most recent interest, the broker says, is someone who would like to receive the ship as it is, where it is. And that would be the simplest solution for OM. If you have followed the ministry of OM, you'll know that flexibility is the name of the game. And OM for 50 years has been I don't like to say flying by the seat of its pants, but in some respects, almost every day, there's a change in the plan and in the program. And as E.B. and Marlene are looking at the responsibility of putting the library in order on the Logos Hope, I guess maybe for 2 years we've been talking about it, and they now have a date in September to go and to that's the library that will be used by the staff. There are about 450 to 500 people on the ship, and there will be a library for them. And you've been waiting what, couple of years, I guess, almost. They finally have a date to fly into Copenhagen and begin that work. So they need your prayers as well for that job. I don't know how many books there will be, but there's a specific place on the ship for this library. The ingredients and those books that are included are key to the interaction of the young people and their spiritual growth as well. So pray for the sale of Logos 2, and it will be someplace in Barbados, I think. Someplace there that will be finalized this week, and that will be able to be finished. And so there are so many adjustments, so many changes. 2 years ago in Birkenhead in the UK, they had a final decommissioning for the Logos 2. That was 2 years ago. And it has sailed, I think, two or three times since then. And Lord willing, the sale will take place this week, and it will be the final area of ministry for that ship. The Doulos is on its way to Brisbane. It may have arrived in Brisbane. It went through the Isthmus, which is between the North Island and the South Island of New Zealand. I gather they had a rather rough voyage because when the waters come through there with the tide, the mountains on either side can create quite a stirred teacup. And I've gotten a couple of emails saying that they've had a rough voyage on the other side, on the western side of that area. They were hoping it would be a much more comfortable travel to Brisbane. So pray for the Doulos. It will sail until about October of 2010. That means it has 2 years of service more, and then it will have to be replaced, or at least there will have to be another change. The Korean brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of whom are involved in shipbuilding, in Korea have proposed the possibility of building a ship to replace the Dulos by 2010. They did this a number of years ago before the beginning of the Logos Hope project, the beginning of the next ship project, but the brothers who were leading the ship ministry felt that buying a used ship and refurbishing it would be a cheaper and perhaps even faster way to get a second ship in ministry. And they have learned through very, very hard lessons and very difficult lessons, time-wise, work-wise, finance-wise, that it has been far more extensive than they ever imagined. And so I think that they are leaning toward, if the Lord leads them to make a replacement ship or have a replacement ship for the Dulos, that that will be done through our brothers who have a lot of wisdom and experience in building ships in South Korea. You might pray for that. That's a long-term prayer request. I appreciate you also praying for the military. We left Dan and Rosanna at home this morning when we headed out. They are on their way to Rhode Island, where Dan will be going to Naval War College. He will have almost a year of training. He will, during that time, probably be promoted to a colonel in the Air Force. And you might pray for their family as they adjust to a new surroundings, finding a new fellowship of believers, new opportunities. You perhaps know that there was a B-52 went down in the seas off the coast of Guam this week. And Dan had that position, had the responsibility for all of those B-52s up until a month ago. And so he was knows those men who were flying the B-52. I think two bodies have been recovered. So it's not only in Iraq and Afghanistan, but other places around the world, and we do need to pray for them. So we appreciate your prayers, particularly for Dan and his family and their involvement in the Air Force. Turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and I hope that you've done some homework over the course of the last months. And know that we've come to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. And it's very instructive for us because there are two great issues in this chapter. There is the challenge or choice that Joshua puts in front of Israel. And then in the last part of the chapter, there is the vow or the contract that Israel as a nation makes with Joshua and with God. And then you have the book ending by the death of three, or the death and the burial, actually, of three, what shall we call them, remains, because the bones of Joseph, which were brought up out of Egypt, are buried, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who is the tribe of Levi, he also passes away. And then, of course, Joshua at the age of 110. Passes away. And so the chapter is full. This morning I would like to look at the first 15 verses. We're going to read the whole chapter. The first 15 verses have to do with a challenge and a choice. But I want you to notice carefully as we read through this portion of the chapter that the chapter begins with verse 2, or at least the verse 2 begins, Joshua said unto all the people, and your translation or your Bible may have some quotation marks at that point. And he says, then saith the Lord God of Israel, and then the word your begins a personal message from God through Joshua to the children of Israel. You notice in verse 3, I took your fathers. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac. Verse 5, I sent Moses. Verse 6, I brought your fathers. Verse 7, at the end of it, have seen what I have done. And so over the course of these verses, you realize that Joshua is speaking as God. He is speaking on behalf of God, but He is giving a message. He is the voice. He is the channel through which God is speaking. And it's very instructive for us to realize that Joshua says, the Lord God of Israel says, and then he says what God is saying. And it's not only instructive for us, but then you turn back down through the end of verse 13, the vineyards which you have planted and planted and not to eat. And there is another quotation mark there should be in your Bible, because that is the end of what God is saying. And then verse 14, now therefore, Joshua speaks. And so there is this ethos in this message which helps us understand the amazing position that God gave to Joshua as to speak as God. And it's instructive for us because we have a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the second, as we could say, or perhaps the last Joshua. And His name means, of course, God saves, as we have both Joshua of the Old Testament and Joshua in the New Testament, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, He spoke the words of God. He gave the words of God. And the Lord Jesus reminds us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word will not pass away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, spoke. He reminded the disciples on several occasions that the words that I speak are not My words, they're the words of the Father. Joshua, in this chapter, could say the same thing. The words that I'm speaking to you are not My words, they are the words of Jehovah. So I would like you to look at that very carefully as we read from verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, quote, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, or the river, that is the river Euphrates, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, or the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Joshua and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also, and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you may possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. And I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with their sword, nor with their bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and olive and to dwell in, and vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, or rather, unquote, now therefore, the Lord, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of the fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein you went, and among all the people through whom you passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strangers' gods or strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, you've done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, saith He, the strange gods that are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for ye have heard, it has heard all the words of the Lord, which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. And it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Sefer, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank You again for this amazing chapter which concludes the glorious book of Joshua. We thank You for Joshua's commitment to write a book and to record the great works that You did on their behalf. We thank You that You have preserved it for us. And again this morning, as we live so many thousands of years after the writing of this book, that we can again read the summary of Your goodness and grace, Your power and Your wisdom, Your greatness and Your love for these people. Father, You have given to us through the rest of the reading of this great book called the Bible, we see how easily they slipped from their commitment, how easily they went and served other gods, how easy it was for them to turn away from the law, from the sacrifices, and from the feasts that they were to keep. Father, we read with sadness of heart their rejection of your law, their refusal to obey, and their turning to idols made with hands out of gold and silver and wood, and how you displaced them from that land and scattered them around the world. And we look at our world today and we realize that to a large degree they are still scattered. And that today, as we look upon that land, we see an unbelieving nation, God, a group of men and women living there in a level of prosperity, but being afflicted by their enemies, by their neighbors, and by the nations around them. And Father, as we read this chapter, we realize that you have given a prophetical picture for us, not only of the nation of Israel, but those who have claimed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer you our thanks again for meeting with us, for speaking to us as you spoke through Joshua. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, there will be no voice heard except that of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one seen except him. Accept our thanks, our appreciation for revealing the truth of our heart as we study your word this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are two very familiar verses in the book of Joshua, one at the beginning and one at the end. One is like a front door key, and the other one is like a back door key. The front door key is given to us in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth, but it will be a message to the children of Israel. And Joshua heard that. Be strong. Be not afraid. Be of great courage. And God reminded Joshua over and over again in the opening of the book of Joshua of his responsibility to gather the people of Israel together, to encourage them to understand and appreciate their responsibility. And as we look at the front door key, we realize that that meant that they could pass across the Jordan River and come into their inheritance, to come into their possession and begin to receive from the hands of God that which God had promised to them. It is instructive for us that this last chapter gives to us a summary of what God had done for Israel. How important is it for us to review again and again all that God has done for us? And so the chapter opens with a summary, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. And so if the front door key to the book of Joshua is a word to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, the book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. The back door key is in verse 15. We don't often hear the first few words of this verse when it's quoted, but we hear, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the abbreviated version. Many times we have entered the homes of people as we visit missionaries, and we find these words on their door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the front door key is a challenge. The back door key is a challenge as well. One to Joshua. And then between these two glorious keys that help us understand the book of Joshua, there is an amazing description of what God did for the children of Israel. And so in a sense today, both this morning and again this evening, we come to a conclusion of what we were reminded of has been a number of years, I guess, following this migration from Egypt to Canaan of the children of Israel, 2.5 million people leaving the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, arriving in the land of Canaan in the early part of the book of Joshua, and now Joshua at 110 is going to pass away. It is important for us to look back again and see if there wasn't in the course of our studies together in January and August and July this year, as we have taken chapter after chapter and portion after portion, and we have tried in our understanding to follow a New Testament picture that reveals to us in amazing detail the description of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt as a type for us, coming out of bondage and slavery to sin and to self and to the world, to the flesh, and perhaps even to the devil. And I hope that in the course of these studies, which you seem to have appreciated and gave God thanks for them, that there has been, in the course of these years, somewhere along the line, maybe several times, where you have heard God say to you, choose this day. Choose this day whether or not you will follow the Lord or you will follow the gods of your forefathers. Now, it's instructive for us because as Joshua begins this summary, he begins with them way back in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and tells him, leave your family, leave your gods. Those are the gods of unbelief. Those are the gods of the world. Those are the gods of a secular society. Those are the gods that have such an important impact upon us before we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So there are three aspects of gods that are brought forth in this chapter. The gods beyond the flood, that is the river Euphrates, that belonged to Abraham. He was an idolater, we are told in one of the Psalms. And so Joshua begins there. But then he moves through again to the blessing of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. He reminds Israel, these young men, most of whom would have been born in the wilderness, he reminds them of Isaac, of Jacob, of Esau. And then in verse 5, he brings them up to current history, which these could relate to. If they were 20 years old and under, they would have come out of Egypt, lived the 40 years in the wilderness, come across the Jordan River, and then they would have had the opportunity to participate in the war and conquering of their enemies, which are listed 7 in number in verse 13. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Girgashites, Hivites and Jebusites. 7 nations, says God in Deuteronomy, greater and stronger than you are. But it's instructive for us that when Moses is pictured for us in verse 5, he brought Moses and Aaron to them, and afterwards I brought you out. It's good for us to look back beyond the time when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Isaiah says, look to the pit from which you were dug. And it's instructive for us to look back BC days, that is, before Christ. Some of you this morning may not be able to do that. Maybe this morning you see yourself as still being in Egypt, as still being in slavery, still under the domination, under the dominion of evil forces, and you are submitted yourselves to the idols of a worldly philosophy, of a worldly system, of a security that is found not in Christ, but in the world. And I urge you, I invite you, as I have on many occasions, to this morning hear Joshua say, choose this day whom you are going to serve. But it goes farther than that. If we look back at the gods of Egypt and the gods of Aaron, Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, we're talking about gods before they were redeemed out of the land of Egypt, before they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But then, as we move through this, we realize that the fathers of this generation brought with them out of Egypt some of the gods of Egypt, some of the idols, idols of gold and silver, perhaps even of wood. And so here we have a very instructive point. Is it possible for us to have been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, to experience and understand the forgiveness of sins, to be assured that God is our Father and that we are His children, that we have received the Spirit of God in regeneration, and that all the blessings of salvation have been given to us. And then, in spite of all those blessings, we have carried with us the gods of a previous generation. And in fact, he reminds us that there are gods that belong to the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the very nations that we are to be to destroy and to be delivered from, and we have absorbed their gods. This is what it's saying. And we realize as we read through the book of Ephesians and Colossians and a few other New Testament portions, that that was a challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that Paul gave, and that other New Testament writers gave. It's possible for us to say, yes, we have gone through that experience of salvation. The blood has been applied to our lives. We have been forgiven. But the very enemies that we are to drive out of our contact, out of our experience, are the very ones that influence us. The security that we depended upon before we trusted Christ comes up again, and we find the security of the world adequate. And we experience some of the chastening and chastisement of God. We see that Joshua there reviews for them all the blessings that God has gave. And they came out of Egypt, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord gave them guidance. Do you remember doing that? How many of us in our Christian experience, shortly after we trusted Christ as our Savior, said, "Oh Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God has given us, He gave us direct and glorious guidance. We remarked with thanksgiving and praise to God for giving us that guidance. He reminded them that they dwelt in the wilderness a long time. You could take just that phrase by itself, and you could enumerate the 33 places where Israel moved and stopped and moved and stopped and moved and stopped. And they experienced for 38 years the wilderness wandering. Some of you can say, yes, I was there. I was talking to a man last evening in our home, and he as much as recorded this, and he looked back over almost 16 years of attempting to please God and attempting to get credit with God. And he made no progress in his Christian life. A believer? Yes. Out of Egypt? Yes. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Yes. But he had a system through which he was going to earn from God, God's approval and God's love. And just a few months ago, it dawned on him the very lessons we have been getting out of the book of Joshua, that God gave him the inheritance. It was his. He could not buy it. He could not earn it. He didn't need to pray for it. It was his. And we have rung the changes on this again and again. And I'm sure that some of you have looked back and said, yes, I was in the wilderness. I made no progress. I really didn't have that warm, intimate relationship with God. Do you remember that? It's good to remember that. And Joshua says, you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. But God didn't intend for that to be. He intended them to move from Kadesh Barnea into the land of Canaan, knowing full well they would not believe. And you and I have come again to find that we have not entered in because of one simple reason, that is unbelief. We believed in a God who could take us out of Egypt, but we didn't believe in a God who could take us into the land of Canaan. And Joshua challenges them. And he says, I want you to believe in the God who brought you out of Egypt. And so he reviews again and again the details of their deliverance. One of the great blessings for us as believers, where we are And where we stand in spiritually is the remembrance of our salvation. We come to the Lord's Supper, and there we sit with hymns, songs and hymns and spiritual songs that remind us of the blood of the Lamb, that remind us of deliverance across the Red Sea, that remind us of our forgiveness, of our regeneration, and we do it week after week after week. Is it dull? It is, if we are holding on to the gods of this world. But if we have laid hold, as Israel says, we will serve the Lord, it's not dull. It is a review. And Joshua at 110, his last message to them was, let me review for you your salvation. It is imperative for us that we dwell long, that we dwell with joy and with a sense of appreciation and thanksgiving on all that God has done for us. How great thou art! He has done for us great things. And our gathering at the Lord's Supper, it should be a feast of the blessings He's given to us, of the price that was paid in order that we might have salvation. And we have taken the last few years, whatever it has been, and we have gone from Exodus now to the end of Joshua, and we have reminded ourselves of these great blessings. And then he says, you came over Jordan in verse 11. You went over Jordan. And what a great and important lesson that was. How can we forget that? We dare not forget that. Because there are many who come out of Egypt and who live and die in the wilderness. But Joshua says to them again, you went over Jordan. And as we say those words, all the ingredients of that migration from the wilderness across that river, dried up by God Himself, following the ark and coming on the other side to Gilgal. Every step is filled with lessons. And Joshua says, don't forget it. Remember what I did for you, says God. Remember what I accomplished for you. And then he speaks of the seven enemies, mightier and greater than you. And we took a moment or two in that study regarding the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and said, have we here the seven deadly sins? The seven sins that so easily beset us. The seven sins that we know. Society, both religious and almost secular, has said the seven deadly sins. And we say, yes, seven nations. Greater than us, yes. They are enemies. But it's possible for us, as the children of Israel did, to make a treaty with them. To give our children to them in marriage. Take their sons in marriage to our daughters and vice versa. It's easy for us, in the midst of such an influence in which we live as believers, to keep our mouths shut, to refuse to drive out the enemies that are in our inheritance. And so Joshua says, he says, what are you going to do about it? And I would hope that as we look back over these studies this morning and again this evening, that you will be able to look back and say, yes, on that particular Sunday morning or that particular Sunday night, God spoke to me. He challenged me about this area of my life. He challenged me about that. He put His finger on some problem. He put His finger on a Girgashite or a Hivite or a Jebusite in my life. And He said, I'm at that point. Heard God speak to me. And you look back and you say, well, you know, what's happened to that? We are reminded if you make a vow to God, you better keep it. Because God honors those vows. And this evening as we look back at the last part of the chapter, we realize that Israel stands there and says, we will serve the Lord. Because what's the challenge? He said, choose. It's your choice. It's not your parents. It's not society. Each one of us, as we sit under the hearing of the Word of God, we have a responsibility to make a choice. And you made choices. I have made choices. As I read this again and again and meditate on it, can you look back over these years in January and August and say, yes, God spoke to me and I made a choice regarding my time. I made a choice about how much television I'm going to watch. I made a choice what I'm going to do with my possessions. I made a choice what I'm going to do with my money. I choose to serve the Lord. Can you remember that? I hope that you can. Because Joshua says you must choose. I think it's a very sad occasion for Joshua. As I read through and review it again, I see Joshua as an old man, a man of wisdom, a man who has now lived more than longer than perhaps any in that company. And I see a sense of sadness there. That Joshua reviews all of this, and he knows in his mind that shortly after his departure, the children of Israel will do what the book of Judges describes. They will rebel. God will judge them severely. They will repent, and God will restore them over and over and over again. The Bible says shortly after this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, as we study the Word of God, as we seek to make known its message, there is a sense of sadness for those of us who stand here. There is a sense of sadness that perhaps we have given our best, been as diligent as we can in the study and proclamation of the Word of God, whether it's the gospel of God's grace or the challenge to walk with the Lord as Joshua does on this occasion, that it has fallen on deaf ears. That there is no difference and no change and no choice. It's been good for you and good for me, and we have enjoyed it and we felt God's presence, but there's no difference. And as I read through this chapter, I see Joshua again with sadness, almost with tears in his eyes, telling them, God is a holy God. There is a need for holiness. You cannot serve the gods that Abraham served on the other side of the flood. You cannot serve the gods that your fathers served in Egypt. You cannot serve the gods of the seven nations which are in this land and serve Jehovah. Choose this day. But there's secondly, not only is it a choice, but there also is, he says, serve God. It's not just knowledge. It's service. It's rendering service with our hands. It's giving to God our resources. It's committing our possessions to Him and recognize that everything that Israel received from God belonged to God. And God reviews it for them by saying, you have cities that you did not build. You have land that you did not plow. You're eating the fruit of vines and olive and pomegranates that you did not plant. That's true of us. What blessings we have in Christ, all of which are ours, not because we earned them, not because we prayed for them, but because God loved us and because of our salvation in Christ. And so he says, choose whom you will serve. And his last comment is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope those words are somewhere on your house or in your house. I hope there's a plaque or a door marker or something somewhere in your house that reminds you of a commitment that you made, so that you realize that all that you are and all that you have belongs to the Lord. And you stand with Joshua, and it's as though you crossed over from where you were and you stood with Joshua and said, yes, Joshua, we will stand with you. We will serve the Lord. The most important thing is for us to stand with Jehovah. Maybe there is this morning the opportunity and the responsibility for you to bury some of your gods, to leave them behind as Abraham did in Ur of the Chaldees, as Jacob buried the gods that were brought by his family under the oak in Mamre. And again, here is the opportunity. At the end of this journey of 25 years, in the book of Joshua, Joshua says again and again and again, the gods that belong to strangers. They're strange gods, but they're gods that belong to strangers. We are strangers in this land. And the gods of the world around us, the gods of prosperity, the gods of devotion and commitment to the principles and guidelines of this world, we have to say no. It is our challenge. Joshua gave it to the children of Israel, and I give it to you this morning. Choose this day whom you will serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gods of this world, the gods of the flesh, the gods that we have set aside long ago. And the temptation and danger is that they come into our life to control us again. I hope that you will stand with Joshua this morning and say, as for me, and however I can guide my house, however those people are under my authority, under my control, we will serve the Lord. I trust you'll do that this morning in your mind and in your heart, as Joshua did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this amazing statement by Joshua. We sympathize with his heart. We tend to observe tears in his eyes, knowing that as an old man, these who are young will reject his wisdom, reject his love for you, reject his devotion. And Father, we've seen it so many times. We think of godly men with ungodly children. We think of those who have served you and whose children do not serve. And we hear the heartstrings of Joshua reverberate with sadness and sorrow. We see it not only here, our Father, but we also see it in the church. And we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, as he said to the church at Ephesus, "You've left your first love." Father, I pray for each one who has pilgrimed with us and traveled with us over this journey, over these years. I pray that in their minds and their hearts they can look back to a devotion and a commitment that they made in the course of this pilgrimage to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him, to acknowledge His authority in their lives. Thank you again for meeting with us and speaking to us as you said you would do. We stand in your presence, responsible for this choice, through Jesus Christ our Lord.